let's just have a starting place here of I'm gonna assume nothing, so we're gonna start real basic and simple, but we're gonna get on a fast track real quick. Does that work? So we're gonna start, I'm gonna assume nothing, start kind of from ground zero, but fasten your seatbelt, because we will get on a fast track pretty quick. Does that make sense? So, in preparation for takeoff, we ask that your seat backs and tray tables be in the full upright and locked position, and okay, this is Kansas humor, so you know. Kansas humor is not an oxymoron, by the way. An oxymoron are two words that don't go together, so Kansas humor, the words can go together occasionally, but not very often. How about Romans chapter 8? Let's go there. Romans chapter 8. And we're just going to start in. How about this? Anybody want to know God's will for your life? See, that's the thing. Whether you've been saved for one day or 10 years or 100 years, everybody wants to know, what's God's will for my life? What is God's will? And that's what I want to look at this morning. I know you're probably thinking, he came all the way from Kansas to tell us something simple like, what's God's will for my life? Come on, we want something deep. Well, friend, we're going to get there real quick. So, because we're just going to start at Romans 8, 28. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible, so it might be loud. Okay, that was humor. Amplified, I know. See, I've only got about 5 jokes. I gotta make sure that I don't use them all up in the morning session. Romans 8:28. We are assured and know that all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to those who love God and are called, aha, here we're getting into the meat of it, called according to His purpose. Called according to His purpose. Now let's keep going. Keep that wording in your brain, though. You are called according to His purpose. You're not called just randomly. You are called according to His purpose. Now, then he goes on and he talks about this purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also destined from the beginning. Get this. This is the essence of God's will for your life. All of the details, all of the intricate details of your life. I mean, everybody wants to know, what's God want me to do in my life? You know, should I do this for a living? Should I live here? Should I? All of that stuff is just details. Here's the essence of God's will for your life. Those whom He foreknew, He destined from the beginning, what? To be molded into the image of His Son and share inwardly His likeness. Friend, that is God's will for your life. In a nutshell, that is the details of what you do and when you do it and how you do it and how you make a living and who you marry and all that. That's just details, okay? The essence of God's will for your life is one thing, and that is to be molded into the image of His Son. Now, God will then utilize all these intricate details of our life, but it's for one purpose, and that is to be molded into the image of His Son and to share inwardly His likeness. That's the essence of God's will for your life, but the way that He produces that is often through difficulty, hardship, trial, and all those things that we just think, oh God, what's going on in my life? see, it's like 1 John 4:17, it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. And I know somebody's thinking, hallelujah, he finally got to my favorite subject, judgment. Get them, God, they're bad. You know, okay, this is humor, so. That word judgment, see, I often have to explain my humor because it's so subtle you wouldn't notice it was there if I didn't have to stop and explain. See, I don't care whether they like my teaching or not. I just want them to laugh at my jokes. Is that okay?
That's fine.
So this word judgment in the Greek is krisis, from which we get our English word crisis. Okay? That we might have boldness in the day of crisis. And see, I believe the primary crisis that most of the church is an identity crisis. Who am I going to be? See, there's really only two men in the earth. When you boil everything down, there's Adam and there's Christ. And you're either in one or you're in the other. And I'm not necessarily talking about saved and unsaved, because there's a whole lot of folk I know that have made a profession of Christ, but if it wasn't for their t-shirt and their bumper sticker, you wouldn't know they were a Christian, okay? See, you're either going to be in Adam or you're going to be in Christ. And it depends on the habits of your life, because you know we talk about we want to be inhabited by Him. So if I want to be inhabited by Him, then that means I need to look at my habits and see if He's in my habits. Because if He's in my habits, then I am being inhabited. Does that make sense? So you don't have to be a great theologian to figure some things out. Some things are just plain and simple. All right, but that's that we might have boldness in the day of crisis. Well, see, I believe that God allows crises in our lives to bring us to a point of making a decision. Who am I going to be? So you're going to work, okay? You're driving to work, and you got up early and you had 5 minutes with God, so you're patting yourself on the back. You're doing pretty good, and you didn't yell at the wife or kick the dog or yell at the kids, and you're doing pretty good, you know? And you're on your way to work, and you're in traffic, and everything's going reasonably well, except all of a sudden some jerk pulls out of nowhere, about cuts you off. Now, what are you going to do? See, there's two men. There's either Christ or there's Adam. Who's going to show up? I mean, are you going to start making naughty hand signals out the window and yelling things you'll have to repent for later? Or is the Christ man going to show up that's going to speak blessing over that person and say, God, protect them and protect everybody else? See, there's really only two men, okay? And the primary crisis we're in is, who's going to show up? See, I like that, you know, in Colossians 3:4 it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we appear with Him in glory. And that's not an eschatology verse, by the way. That's a verse for everyday living. Because when you exegete the verse properly, the word when really means whenever. So whenever Christ, who is our life, remember that's what Paul said, in Him we live and move and have our being. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. When Christ, who is our life, appears, well, where is He going to appear? Now, I'm old-fashioned. I still believe in the ultimate physical, consummate return of Jesus Christ in bodily form to the earth. Maybe some of y'all don't believe that. That's okay. You've been wrong before, but no, I'm just teasing you. So I believe in that, but the primary appearing of Christ that I'm interested in is Him appearing in a people in Christ-like nature. See, that's what we just read here. For those whom He foreknew, He destined from the beginning to be molded into the image of His Son. See, that's really the appearing of Christ that I'm the most interested in, is Him, His nature, His character, showing up in a people when they're in the middle of a crisis. See, I have determined no longer, I don't have crises anymore. I now have Christies. See, you can either have a crises or you can have a Christies. Does that make sense? That's basically God's will for you, is to turn your crises into Christies, because you really don't know what's on the inside of you until you get in a jam. And God sees fit to allow that to happen on a regular basis. See, I have people tell me all the time, you know, oh, Doug, the devil's been messing with me all week. You know what I say to that? Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, why would you say a thing like that? Well, because last I knew, the devil is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one. He's not like God, okay? He can't be everywhere. He can only be at one place at one time. So that means if he's messing with you, he ain't messing with me. That was humor, so.
So I got a break.
so. And really, let's be realistic. He's not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. There are 6 billion people on the planet. I don't even know how many zeros that is. I'm not that smart. So what are the odds, really? 6 billion people. What are really the odds of the devil messing with it? Probably pretty slim. Maybe it's just the circumstances of life. Maybe it's decisions that I have made. Maybe it's God messing with me. You think God messes? Well, I've heard it said so many times that the Holy Spirit is such a gentleman, he'd never do anything against you. Don't you kid yourself. He'll do whatever it takes in your life to get you to the place he wants you to be. I read about a guy named Saul. He was on the road to Damascus, and God is always on the road to demask us, to take off those masks. Okay, so this guy Saul, he's on the road to Damascus, and I don't recall the Holy Spirit, tapping him on the shoulder and say, "Oh, by the way, Saul, I would like permission to knock you off your horse, strike you blind for 3 days." He didn't do any of that. He just did it, didn't he? He got him in the position that he wanted him in, right? God's going to do whatever it takes in your life to get you to where he wants you. Does that make sense? Yeah, sometimes God messes with us. Why? Because he will use whatever means it takes to get us into the position that he wants us to be receptive so that he can mold us into the image of his son. Now, let me ask you, sir, how many of you want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Okay, this is not a trick question, all right? How many, well, you know how you get "well done." That's it.
On the other side.
That's it. The way you get "well done" is by being right in the middle of the fire. So, what is God's will for my life is one thing. To be molded into the image of his son, and all the intricate details of life are really just details. They're the things that he utilizes to work out this outworking of the nature of Christ in me. Does that make sense? So we're always focused on the details, aren't we? God's not necessarily focused there, because he knows all those little details that we fret over are really simply the things that he uses to work towards his ultimate purpose, which is producing the character and the nature of Christ within us. So, those whom he foreordained, he was destined. I either got to get different glasses or longer arms. I haven't figured this out. That was humor, by the way. So, he destined from the beginning to be molded into the images of his son, share inwardly his likeness, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. Now, anybody here have just one child? Anybody have just one child? Okay. Now, if you just have one child, you probably don't call that child your firstborn. Because when you say firstborn, the implication is that there's a secondborn or a thirdborn or a fourth. In my case, I have 4 children. Now, I call my oldest daughter our firstborn. Now, if she was an only child, I wouldn't call her firstborn. Why? Because there wouldn't have been more that came after her. Does that make sense? So when I read firstborn, that makes me think, well, just a minute. If he is to be the firstborn among many brethren. See, all of my kids have the same DNA because they have the same parents. I am blessed to have been married to a wonderful wife for 28 years. That coming up this summer, she has put up with me for 28 years, and we're going to get her a medal, and they're going to do a write up in the paper. No, I'm just kidding. But at any rate, so all of our kids have the same DNA. Now, they're all very different, but they have the same DNA. Now, if Jesus is to be the firstborn among many brethren, then that tells me that there are a second, a third, a fourth, blah, 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 blah. Okay, so And if my children all have the same DNA as my wife and I, and even though daughter number 2 and 3 and my son who's the youngest, they all really have the same DNA as our firstborn, right? So when I read this, that says, well, maybe God wants a bunch of folk that have the same DNA as the firstborn. And isn't that what Peter tells us? He's given us exceeding great and precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature. See, you got a new DNA. You know what DNA stands for? Divine nature attributes. That's what we have. It's a brand new DNA. See, I don't have the DNA of the first man, the carnal man, the Adamic man. I don't have that DNA anymore. Now, there are times that you wouldn't know it. There are times that you know, we talk about in 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I'll admit there's days I got to look real far into that mirror before I can see any kind of glory. But I know that theologically, and it's working out in my life practically, I have a new DNA. I have a new nature. See, for most of us, I'm going to mess with it. Is that okay? You don't have any spiritual problems, all right? Your spirit is A-okay, because 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So your spirit is his spirit. You don't have spiritual problems. I don't have spiritual problems. What I do have is a 6-inch airspace between my ears that is in the process of being renewed. Okay? The renewing of the mind. My spirit's fine, but my mind is what's being renewed. And God is in the process of renewing my mind to who I already am in Christ Jesus. See, that's really the essence of the Christian experience, is simply becoming who I already am in Christ. Does that make sense? My problem in my spirit, my problem is the mind. I have found the enemy, and the enemy is in a me. Yeah. See, I'll be honest with you. I have absolutely no trouble with the devil. I do have trouble with Doug. I do have trouble with Adam, but I have no trouble with the devil. See, Romans 8:31 says, if God is for me, which he is, who can be against me? No one. Even the devil himself. And now he, in his mind, he thinks he's against me. And he certainly is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He's as a roaring lion. He's not is, but as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he has to ask, may I? Seeking whom he may devour. And he has to say, may I? And sometimes we allow him, don't we? But see, when he asks, all we have got to say is, no, no thanks. Go on, you know. See, I have this strange theology that God allows things in our lives that sometimes look like enemies, but he allows them to serve as something to enable us to reach our destiny. I'll make an illustration here. Look at Joseph. In the life of Joseph, could Joseph have reached his destiny without the enemies of his brothers? No. I mean, you think you got a dysfunctional family? Come on. They sold his brothers sold him into slavery, okay? That's pretty dysfunctional, all right? But God utilized that to put Joseph into the place of his ultimate destiny. And see, when I realize that, and I look in Psalm 110, and it says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. See, you hadn't noticed this still right now, but I'm a little bit short. Okay, that was humor. But see, when I climb upon a footstool, I can reach pretty high, can't I? See, I can reach a high calling when I have a footstool, right? In my own natural ability, I can't reach very high. But when I climb upon a footstool, then I can reach a whole lot higher. Look at the life of Moses. Could Moses have reached his ultimate destiny without Pharaoh? No, he couldn't have. Look at Esther. Could Esther have reached her ultimate destiny without Haman? No, she couldn't. Look at the life of Jesus. Could Jesus have reached his ultimate destiny without the footstool of Judas? No, he couldn't have. Well, what makes you think you're any different? See, sometimes God allows things in our life that look like difficulty, hardship, trial, enemies, if you will, but oftentimes those are the very things that will launch us right into the place that He wants us to be. So having said that, I can honestly say that the devil himself is working on my behalf. Whether he knows it or not, he is working on my behalf. Because God is for me, who can be against me? Nobody!
Amen.
Does that make sense? See, if you don't get anything else out of this weekend, if you get that one little thing, it can change your life from going from being a victim to being a victor. Because nothing that can... Now, don't get me wrong. I don't go looking for trouble. I am not stupid. I don't go looking for difficulty, hardship, trial. Enough comes my way just by being on the planet, okay? But when things come my direction, I understand that, okay, maybe there's a purpose in this thing. And maybe God's allowing this thing in my life simply to serve as a footstool to launch me into the very place of destiny that He wants me to be. Does that make sense? So, those whom He foreknew, Romans 8. Let's back up just a second. Let's go to 28. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together. Oh, all things? Is that what it says? We know, we like to think only the good things are working together for our good. But that bad stuff, that's something else. You know, yes, Lord, is that you? Can you hear me now? Yes, Lord. Okay, I'll get to the point. Thank you. All things. You'll get used to me. I got this weird, twisted sense of humor that... But you'll get used to it, you know.
We're training right now.
I have a tendency to polarize people, you know. People either love me or hate me. So, but that's okay, you know. Hopefully you'll love me. If you don't, well, you know, I'm leaving on Monday anyway, so... You won't have to put up with me too long, so... So... All things, not just the good things, are working to... Does that mean even the bad things are working for my good? Yeah. Well, see, as long as my mentality is anything other than all things are working for... See, then I'm walking in a duality of a mindset. In other words, James says a double-minded man receives nothing, okay? And see, I believe that God wants us single-minded. He says, Matthew 6, 23, the eye is the light of the body. If your eye is single, okay? If your eye, see, that's what God wants us to see, the sovereignty of God in all circumstances. And see, that view, that sovereignty of God view is what I like to think of as a third heaven view. See, now I don't know what kind of teaching you've had on, and I'll just kind of, this is my take on it, all right? I'll use the book of the Revelation for an example here. In the book of the Revelation, well, let's go there, Revelation 1. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 8. We'll go to Revelation 1. Now, who's got the King James? Anybody got the KJV? You know, that's the kind Jesus values. That was humor. So, anybody got the NIV, the nearly inspired version? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Now, in Revelation 1, verse 1, in the King James Bible, and I figure if the King James was good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for... No, I'm kidding you. I'm messing with you. All right. It says, in the first verse, this is the what?
Revelation.
This is the revelation of
Jesus Christ.
Well, now, what a novel thought. See, I maybe I'm over simplistic in my understanding, but when I read a book and it starts out and says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then that makes me think that possibly this book is about Christ revealing himself. This is the revelation. It doesn't say it's the revelation of the Antichrist. It doesn't say it's an end-time thriller or anything like that. No, it says this is the revelation. Now, keep in mind, when we come to highly symbolic scriptures, like the book of the Revelation, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all of those, when you have a lot of biblical symbolism going on, oftentimes there are multiple layers of fulfillment. When you look at the prophetic scriptures, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, a lot of times they're fulfilled in Israel, fulfilled in the church, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There are past fulfillments and future fulfillments, okay? So when I read the book of the Revelation, I read it from a standpoint of there are several levels of fulfillment here, okay? The way I like to read this book that does the most for me personally is to read it as a fulfillment of Christ revealing himself. Because that's the way it's. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it goes on in the book, in the first chapter, to describe where Christ reveals himself. Because you go down about, I don't know, it's maybe verse 13 or something like that. And I saw one like the, in the midst of the lampstand, I saw one like the Son of Man. Well, hello, that sounds like Jesus to me. Does that make sense to you? Okay, since he's referred to as the Son of Man, often in the New Testament. And so, in the midst of the lampstand, that tells me that Christ is going to reveal himself in the midst of the lampstand. So my question is, well then, who's this lampstand? And see, you don't have to be a great theologian, you just got to read the end of the chapter, because then it says that the lampstand is the church. So maybe I can read this book about the revelation of Christ on a level that says Christ is going to reveal himself in the lampstand, which is you and I. That sounds almost exactly like what Paul said, Colossians 1, 26 and 27, the mystery that's been hidden for ages, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I hadn't forgotten where I was going with this. I know you think I'm on a rabbit trail and I'll never get back. Remember, there's levels. John is making a distinction here. In the first chapter of the book of the Revelation, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Are you following me? He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, okay? He's making a distinction from his normal, everyday, go to work, take out the trash, do the normal stuff. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That means he's caught up, right? In fact, I believe it says he's caught up. Okay, so what's he see? He's suddenly caught up to a level where, for the next couple of chapters, what does John see? He sees sin and the church and the earth. You know, there's all the, I have this against you. Okay? So for a couple of chapters, that is John's viewpoint. I believe that is what I would call a second heaven viewpoint. In other words, second heaven. That's where you can read about Ephesians chapter 6, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, all that stuff. That is a second heaven. Okay? Now, John has this viewpoint. He's caught up into the second heaven, where he sees all this sin in the church and the earth. That's seeing the manifestation of principalities, powers, and all this stuff working because there's sin in the church, because God has this. But Paul, I keep calling him Paul. His name is John. John doesn't stay there, does he? Because, see, when you come up into Revelation chapter 4, suddenly John says, behold, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the voice said, come up higher. So that tells me that there is something higher than that second heaven view. Because see, when he comes up higher, then he says, and behold, I saw the throne. See, when John came up out of that second heaven view into a third heaven view, then he sees the throne of God. Friend, I want to tell you something. When you see the throne of God, you will see the sovereignty of God in all situations. When you are stuck in that second heaven view, it looks like there's all this stuff going on, and by all natural outward appearances, the devil's winning and all this stuff. But see, John's caught up to another view, and he sees the sovereignty of God. And friend, that's where God wants you and I to live. Now, that second heaven, that's a legitimate view. I mean, you don't have to be real bright to you just turn on the news or open the newspaper. I mean, there's stuff going on everywhere. And to all outward appearances, things aren't looking very good. But you know what? I'm not going to live in that view. I'm going to live in a third heaven view that sees the sovereignty of God in all situations. See, when you behold the throne of God, you understand that God is in control. Whether it looks like it or not, He is in control, and He is working all things together for good to those who love Him and serve Him. Even the bad stuff, God's working all that. Does that make sense? Are you with me? I can start over. I'm just teasing. See, that's the view that God wants to bring into the church today. Is that I know that when God looks at world circumstances, He's not sitting in the heavens wringing His hands saying, God, what am I going to do? This is a mess. I didn't plan on this. Gosh, I mean, it threw me off when Adam did his thing. I wasn't counting on that. You know, that threw me off. And you know, so I had to go with plan B. And then I've got, you know, Israel and, you know, gosh, they messed up. So now plan C, I'm going to go with the church and they're a mess too. So what am I going to do? God's not doing any of that, okay? He has had one plan from Genesis to Revelation. He has had one plan, and He has been in the process of working out that plan during all of history. See, I do not believe, and I'll just be real bold, I do not believe in replacement theology. God hadn't replaced anything. He has had one plan from Genesis to Revelation. And that one plan is to have a people, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, to have a people in His image and in His likeness. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 8. God's purpose for your life is to be molded into the image of His Son. That's all God is after. As a people in His image and in His likeness, with whom He can have intimate fellowship. Now, we're back in Romans here. We are sure to know that all things work together and are fitting in a plan for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I don't care who you are, what you do, the call of God is on your life. You don't have to be in ministry. Because we're really all in ministry, aren't we? We're all in full-time ministry. See, you and I don't have a right to any other life but a spiritual life. You know, sometimes people ask you, how's your spiritual life? Well, that's the only life we have a right to. We don't have a right to an unspiritual life, do we? No, because that's what Christianity is, and it's an exchange of life. It was my life for His life. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, it was an identity exchange. When I came to Christ, it wasn't just adding Jesus to my agenda. It wasn't just doing this religious thing so I could get my get out of hell free card. Okay? Now that's an important thing to have, but that's not, it was an exchange of identity. See, He became what I was, i.e., He hath made Him to be sin. He became what I was so that I can become who He is. That makes sense? Many firstborn among many brethren. Is any of this making sense? Okay. See, so we're called according to His purpose. That word called there, in the Greek, it's kaleo, and it means to call forth, to incite by word. Basically, see, my take on it is this is how we got on the planet, all right? See, a lot of us think that we got on the planet because our parents formed a physical union, i.e. had sex. Okay, that was intended to be humor. So that's how we got. That's not how you got here, okay? See, God creates things in spirit before they actually manifest in the natural. And see, I happen to have read in Ephesians chapter 1 where it says that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then I read in Ephesians chapter 2 where it says we were created in Christ Jesus. Then, my goodness, I read in Psalm 139 where it says all the days of my life were written in His book before one of them ever came to pass. I read Jeremiah 1:4, before I was in the womb He knew me. Friend, you didn't get here simply because your parents had a physical. You got here because God spoke you into existence. How does God create things? He speaks. What I'm telling you is you are a word out of the mouth of God, and God has spoken a word of destiny into every one of us. And that, and you know, the Bible says that He is watching over His word to perform it. Isn't that what Jeremiah says? Isaiah, what is it, 55:11? So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. God has spoken a word of destiny into us, and that word of destiny is according to His purpose. That's what it says here. We're called according to purpose. But you don't understand, Doug, my mother's pregnancy wasn't planned. Well, maybe your mother's pregnancy wasn't planned, but you were planned from the foundation of the world. Before God set the sun, moon, and the stars into existence, you were there in His heart. Now, I don't know how the theology of all that works out. I can't figure it out. I'm not that bright. I just know that I was in Christ before I got dropped on the planet. And I'm not talking about the Latter-day Saints that believe that we kind of, you know, we were in heaven and we picked out our body. I don't believe that, because I would have picked out a taller, slimmer one. Yeah, I didn't pick this body, and I wouldn't have picked gray hair. Now, I'm glad to have any kind of hair. At my age, you know, I'd rather turn gray than turn loose, but you know, I would have picked something different. So I don't believe that thing, you know, that somehow I was in heaven and picked it. No, I don't believe that. But somehow I was in the heart of God in some kind of spiritual form, existence, whatever you want to call it. I was in the heart of God before I actually got on the planet. Does that make sense? There's an eternal destiny that's on the inside of you and me. And we are called according to His purpose. The wording there, according to, you know what, I've got to look this up. It's either katarizo or it's kata. I forget which word exactly it is in the Greek. But what it means, it's really a legal decree which joins according to. That means being joined according to the word that goes forth. Okay? In other words, it's a legal decree over a legal decree of God's purpose over your life. So in other words, the only way that you and I can walk legally in the earth is when we are walking according to His purpose. Does that make sense? If you are not walking according to God's purpose, basically you are walking illegally in the earth. You're an illegal alien. And He's liable to deport you. I don't know. But it's a legal decree of His purpose in our life. Okay? We're called according to His purpose. See, we got to come to the realization, it's really not all about me. You know, that's just such a revelation for the church. It's not all about us. Because the problem is that, I mean, how many times have you heard it? The preacher stood up and he sounded real sincere when he said, God is here to meet your needs. Now, friend, I have news for you. God loves you. He cares for you. He wants to see your needs met more than you want. But God's not here to meet your needs. God's here to be God. Okay? God is here to be God, and you are here to meet His need, to meet His desire. What's His need? What's His desire? To have a son. And when I say son, I'm not referring to gender, because in Christ there's neither male nor female. He wants a mature son comprised of men and women, sons and daughters. He wants a mature people that look like Him, talk like Him, think like Him, act like Him, that He can have intimate fellowship with. That's His need That's his desire. God's not here to meet your need. You are here to meet his need, to meet his purpose. And see, when we start telling people that God has a plan, and you know, however you get somebody into the kingdom is how you're going to have to keep them. Okay? If you use fear, you know, if you use the scare tactics of religion, you're going to dangle their feet over hell and you know, get them to make a fear-based decision, you know, scare the tar out of them so they make a... How long do fear-based decisions last? About as long as the heat is on. Once the heat's off, they're off to doing the same old thing. You know, and I used to be there. You know, we'd scare the dickens out of people just to get them to run to the altar and make a little... But, you know, the next week they're back to their old stuff because they realized, well, maybe the world wasn't going to end that night. You know, whatever you use to get people into the kingdom, that's what you're going to have to use to keep them in. Okay? If you use fear, you're going to have to scare them every week. You know? If you use God is here to meet you, then you're going to have to constantly be changing diapers, because that's a baby mentality, you know, meet my needs, oh God. Well, see, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having your needs met. Okay, Jesus did say, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. So there's nothing wrong with having my needs met, but the wrongness, if you will, is if my purpose is onefold to have my needs met, then I'm off base, okay? Because see, when I become totally consumed in his purpose, meeting his need, if you will, being in his image and in his likeness. See, when I'm totally consumed in him and his, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of a sudden I find that all these things are added to me. All of my needs are suddenly met when I become consumed in his purpose. In his, if you want your needs met, the best way to do that is become totally consumed in him. God always pays for what he orders. You know, did you ever go to a restaurant and order something you didn't have money for? God doesn't do that. If he orders it, he's paid for it. Okay? When you and I become consumed in his purpose, suddenly we find, you know, all of my needs are being met. That's the way it works. You want to be a conduit of God's blessing and God's grace, all you got to do is get tapped into his purpose. When you're in his purpose, because his favor rests upon his purpose. See, I don't believe that God's favor necessarily rests on me as an individual, because God is no respecter of persons. I believe that his favor is on my life simply because I happen to have stumbled into his purpose. I just kind of accidentally, I stumbled into the plan of God, and I'm consumed in his purpose and his, and suddenly there's so much favor on my life that sometimes I don't know what to do with it. It's like, you almost want to say stop, but you don't dare say that, you know. It's like, you get in that place of being consumed in God's purpose, man, all the details are taken care of. That doesn't mean there's not still difficulty, hardship, trial, all the circumstances in my life are not rosy. Any man with three teenage daughters, in other words, three girls in puberty, a wife in menopause, and one bathroom, you know, we live, our address is 526 East Estrogen Avenue. Talk about mood swings. It's what, which one of the networks, you know, on television, their slogan is, we know drama. Well, in our house, we know drama. Trust me. Any man with that kind of circumstance, you know, there's something, you know, all of the circumstances in my life are not absolutely totally rosy and perfect all the time. I mean, why do you think I travel for a living? No, I'm kidding you. And there are times I got to remind myself, all things are working together for my good. Because, you know, when you have all those circumstances at work, it's like, you know, God puts people in your life specifically to irritate the hell out of you. Why? Because he wants it out of you, first of all. And God puts people in your life just to push your buttons. Just to push your buttons to see, so you can understand. Remember that day of crisis? That we might have boldness in the day of crisis? Yeah. God allows these things in our lives to produce crises so that we can have a Christies. I mean, I've had those times when right there in the middle of Kansas, I mean, suddenly I'm transported into the book of Revelation because I can see the beast beginning to rise up out of the earth and the sea. You know, when I've got teenage daughters that are pushing my buttons, I mean, I'm not talking the Middle East. I'm talking in the middle of Kansas. The beast begins to rise up out of the earth and the sea. And suddenly right there in McPherson, Kansas, the man of sin is about to be revealed. You know what I'm talking about. You've probably been there, haven't you?
Visited Massachusetts.
And suddenly the man of sin is about to be revealed, But the Lord Jesus, I think, is this Thessalonians we're talking? Suddenly the Lord Jesus has to appear and slay him with the breath of his lips, because I know the Lord Jesus Christ is in me, and I have to prophetically slay that man of sin. Remember that. See, I'll be honest with you. An antichrist in the Middle East is so far removed from my radar screen. It's the antichrist that I have to live with on a daily. Because anti, it's a Greek transliteration. Antichrist is not, it doesn't mean against Christ necessarily. Because in the Greek it's different. See, in the English language, anti-Semitic means against the Jews. But antichrist in Greek doesn't necessarily mean against Christ. It means instead of Christ. Well, I don't have to look to the Middle East to see instead of Christ. I can see a lot of stuff in my own life that's instead of Christ. Okay? I.e., the man of sin, Adam. Sin came in the world through one man. His name is Adam. So, who's the man of sin? Adam. I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to figure some of these things out. They're fairly simple. So there in Kansas, the man of sin is about to be revealed, and I'm thinking, God, can't I restore blood sacrifice just for a little bit? Can't you tell me, take him up on the mountain and slay him? but I got it. The Lord Jesus in me has to slay that man of sin. Okay. All right. Some of you, you got this deer in the headlights look. I like to paint word pictures, okay? That's really all I'm doing here is painting a word picture. Jesus taught in parables. He painted word pictures. It gives us something in the natural that we can kind of wrap our brain around to help us understand the spiritual concept. So, God allows things in our lives. He puts people in our lives to push our buttons. What? To help us. You see, you don't know what you got until you're in a jam, okay? To help us to for the outworking of the character and the nature of Christ. See, if you're living on a mountaintop and don't have to relate to people and you can just be with God all day and be spiritual, that's not going to do you a bit of good. It's when you come down off the mountain. Remember Jesus, he goes up on the mountain. He's transfigured before them. We're talking glorious. Well, first thing he comes down off the mountain, what's he got? He got the demon-possessed guy. See, that God didn't call us just to stay on that mountain all the time. He calls us to come back down and deal with demon-possessed people. And sometimes I look at those children of mine and I think, my God, what have I produced? Actually, they're good kids. They all love the Lord. They're all very good kids. It's just sometimes they know how to push my buttons. Maybe it's me God's working on. What a novel thought. What a novel thought. Yeah, that's the way it works. So we're called, what? According to his purpose. Those whom he foreknew. That word foreknew in the Greek is progenosko. Pro means ahead of time. Genosko, it means the gen is the same as in generate or genesis. Those whom he ahead of time generated ahead of time. Genesis ahead of time, if you will. In other words, what it's saying here is God generated you ahead of time, let's get back. Those whom he foreknew, he also destined from the beginning. Ah! See, that's where we got to come into the understanding that I was created, however it works, I was created in the heart of God before I actually got on the planet. God knew about me beforehand. He generated me ahead. So for a purpose, and that one purpose is simply to be molded into the image of His Son. Does that make sense? Now, that's all introduction. Let's see, it's the next service is 7 tonight. Okay, we'll be done by then. We can have a little break. I'm messing with you. And seriously, I never preach for more than 4 hours, so I'm just kidding you. So I'm trying to decide whether we're going to go on to the next verse or not. Let's see. Anybody give me 5 more minutes? 5 more? Anybody 5 more? Okay, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. 30. I'm just kidding. So. let's see here. How about let's just look at verse 30, just for a second. And those whom he foreordained, he also called. That word call, we already talked about. It means to call forth, to incite by word. That's how you got here. You're a word out of the mouth of God. But here's what it says. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. So called, justified, glorified. 3 steps to the throne, let's call it that. Called, justified, glorified. Okay? You are called. Now, when we talk about steps, you got to understand to every step there is a riser, but there's also a tread. Okay? There's a riser and a tread to every step. Now, if all you have is a riser, but you don't have any tread, when you go up the step, you're going to fall down. Okay? Now, it's the same with spiritual concepts. It's one thing to have a riser. It's one thing to make mental ascent to a spiritual concept. But it's quite another thing then to walk it out. See, I can make mental ascent all day long to some spiritual concepts, but if I'm not walking them out in my everyday life, then I'm not fooling anybody but me. And I'll be honest with you, I run into a whole lot of kingdom type folk that, man, they have some great revelation, but there's no revelation. In other words, it ain't revelation until it's being revealed in my life. Okay, so to every step there, to every riser, there's a tread. See, it's one thing for me to have an understanding that I'm called. It's another thing for me to walk like I'm called, to walk on a daily basis like I am a word out of the mouth of God, and God is watching over His word to perform it, and that word is not going to return to Him void. He has put a word of destiny in me, but I've got to walk like that. Paul says walk worthy of the calling. That's where is it? We just got to look at that real quick. It's Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. That doesn't mean walk with an attitude. You ever run into those Christians that got this tude thing going on, this attitude, you know, and it's like, no, that's not what God's talking about. But we are to walk worthy of that calling. So, that's the riser, that's the tread. Got to walk it out on a daily basis. We're called, we're justified. That word justified, let's talk about it for just a second. You know, we've all always heard the analogy, justified, that means justified, never sinned, right? That's really not a good analogy. The full implication of that word, see, justified, never sinned, that, really what that's saying is that, well, God knows that I sinned, but He's just kind of winking and looking the other way. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. See, the full implement of that word justified is not just if I'd never sinned. The full implement of the word is you never sinned. What do you mean? I never sinned. Well, 10 minutes ago, you know, come on. I know. But see, that's not how God sees things. Isaiah 46:10 says He declares the end from the beginning. See, God doesn't see the mess that I am. He sees the finished product. And remember what we said to 2 Corinthians 5:21? He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. See, Jesus Christ became everything that I was. He took that. You know, he not only forgave my sin in the past, I'll shock you, there's a chance I might sin today. I'm not going to set out to do it, but there's a chance I might. That sin is already taken care of. It's already under the blood. That sin died when he died. See, the full implement of that word is, you never sinned. Let that sink in for a second. Isn't that freeing? Now, that cannot be freeing to the point of you saying, oh, well, praise God, hallelujah, I'm just going to do whatever I want, whatever feels good. No, don't let your brain go there. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying the full implement of the word is, when God sees me, he doesn't see that sin. He sees his son. Because he sees the end from the beginning. He sees the finished product. Now, I understand that. That's the riser. But now I've got to walk it out. See, that's the tread. I've got to walk that I'm justified. And see, walking that I'm justified means that, oh, those things that used to tempt me, well, they're not much of a temptation anymore because I've got to stay in this place of. In fact, it happened last night during worship. There was this zone. I don't know if you ever do this. There was this zone. And it's like, the only way I can kind of explain it is, you know, in the movies, you know, there's this stuff will be going on and all of a sudden, the background kind of slows down and the music kind of fades and the camera always zooms in on the person and it's like they're in this zone to where they're not really that aware of all of the swirling going around. A lot of times it's like a love scene or something like that, you know. But that's kind of like this zone every now and then. It happens. Last night it happened during worship. All of a sudden, I don't even know what they were singing. I think it was a fast song, and everybody was kind of, and I was just all of a sudden in this zone, and God said, I want you to live here. I want you to live right in this place of rest, and not that I need to be zoned out all the time or anything like that, not relating to people. But what he's saying is, he wants us to be in that place of. There remains, therefore, a rest under the people of God. See, entering into that place where no matter what circumstances are swirling around in my life, no matter how much estrogen is flowing in the house or not flowing in the house at the time, no matter what kind of mood swings are, but I'm in that place of rest in Him. Peace, okay? See, that's where God wants us to live in this place of, well, it's almost like what Jesus prayed in John chapter, is it 17? Father, that they may be one, even as we are one. Yeah. See, we're called, and we've got to walk like we're justified, but we've got to walk like we're justified. And then it says, we're glorified. Now, what's the tense of those words? Are they future?
No,
they're past. See, I was called past tense. When was I called? When God spoke me into existence. I was justified. Oh my goodness, when did that happen? Oh, Romans 5:10 says, while we were sinners, He reconciled us by the death of His Son. And now that we've been reconciled, so much more shall we be saved by His life. So I've been justified because I know that my sin was nailed to the cross when Christ was nailed to the cross. So that's all past tense. And then it says glorify. And I think, hallelujah, someday in the sweet by and by, I'll be. But that's not really what it is, because glorified is past tense. Well, when was I glorified? See, all this, it's a finished work. When Jesus said it's finished, you know what he meant? It's finished. It's a done deal. It is totally finished. Now, we're in the process of that working out in our everyday lives. You know, that's this process that we're in. But glorified, what's that mean? Well, the primary manifestation, I believe, the primary manifestation of the glory of God is His character and His nature arising in a people. See, I was glorified when Jesus said, you remember what He said, was it Mary? Don't touch me yet, I've not been ascended to my Father, blah, blah, blah. See, He was glorified at the cross. The full implement of God's glory happened there at the cross, because the cross is the place where God and man can dwell together. That's where we're called to. That's why Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. See, too many Christians hanging out at the foot of the cross. It's easy to be at the foot of the cross because you can walk away. That's not where God wants us. He don't want us at the foot of the... He wants us right there on the cross. I'm crucified in Christ. See, that's... I had a lady one time, she said, well, you know, when I first got saved, I had this vision that suddenly, there I was, in Christ, on the cross, looking out through His eyes. And I said, that is salvation. See, it's too easy to be at the foot of the cross, because you can walk away. No, I'm crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know that old song they used to say, were you there when they crucified? Yes, we were. We were in Christ. See, I have to understand that everything that I was, i.e., the sin nature, that died. That's what Romans 6:6 says. Don't you know your old nature was, past tense, nailed to the cross with Him? When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. He was crucified, I was crucified. He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He resurrected, I was resurrected. When He sat down, I sat down. When He ascended, I was... See, all of those things, they happened in Christ. But see, if I'm in Christ, then it's all past tense. It's already happened in me. And now I'm in this process of that which has already been accomplished in spirit, working out in my everyday life. So what's God's will for my life? That I be molded into the image of His Son. That I can actually appropriate the finished work. It's one thing to make mental assent to a spiritual concept. It's quite another thing to appropriate that thing in our lives. In other words, we've got to go from a place of perception and understanding. In other words, it's got to start with perception and understanding. Okay? That's where it starts. But that, it cannot stay there. See, it's one thing to make mental assent. It's got to go from simply perceiving and understanding into apprehending and demonstrating. See, if there isn't no... If the rubber doesn't meet the road somewhere, then it's worthless. Okay? And we've got to go from a place of simply perceiving and understanding the things of the kingdom into actually apprehending and demonstrating that in our lives. And that's really what the world's looking for, is the people that look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, think like Jesus, because it's Him living His life through us. Does that make sense? Amen. I'm going to stop. Is that okay? Because there's no... I mean... I could go till, you know, I can just keep going, so I better just stop, because I realize that we're like sponges, and eventually we reach a saturation point. Some of you are starting to leak, so I think I better... I think I better just stop right there. Amen. How do I shut this thing off? Okay. Just want to...
try to release this into the hearts of those who have my type of mindset. In my understanding of what my brother gave out and how the Lord works with me, He works with me in stages, and I can grasp a percentage, and the others are like little pieces of the puzzle that I can't even kind of bring in yet, because I don't know where they fit. And I shared with this brother last night that I've read a lot of books, And he didn't do any advertising. I noticed that. Did you guys notice he didn't advertise?
That's next.
I'm going to hold up your sign that you had last night and said, everybody laughs, because he's got a laugh sign. But there's one book that he's written called The Apostolic Reformation, I believe. Is that right?
Yeah.
And it's been a wonderful book because it takes all the pieces to this puzzle and it regroups them for me. And I shared with him that I've had this book now for over a year and a half. And periodically, the Lord will send me right back to that same book. And I know my sister Judy has one because I made sure she has one. And it's a wonderful way of going back and grasping some of these pieces to the puzzle. And I mean, you know how God will just speak to you scripture, you know, by the chapter and verse and the book? Well, the Holy Ghost must be on your case because I even get the number of the page from your book to go and look at it again, Kim, because your brain is still on the old formula. Do you understand where I'm coming from? So I'm giving you a warning. This message, if you've never listened to this type of message, and if you're on the internet and listening to this message, you're going to need to get a little more of what this is, because in most cases a percentage went in, it's like little seeds, and they're going to have to grow by watering them, because you're going to have to unlearn, like I'm unlearning, to relearn what the real truth is. I've had religious points of view. How many of you have ever had religious points of view? How many times did you have to unlearn it? Okay. Father, I just ask that you would pour out the grace that we need. Because without grace, we're not going to get this message into our hearts. And the freedom that it brings to just really see the Antichrist as part of our old nature and to overcome it with grace. I ask this in Jesus' name. God bless you.